You all tonight. Let me pray. Yes, Father, we pray that you would renew our minds as we look at your word together, Lord. Thank you that your Holy Spirit has breathed out these words. We pray they might change us and renew us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Because I have a young son, I've watched the film Dumbo a lot recently. I have to say it bores me to tears, but my young son loves it, and my wife loves it. It's a 1941 film. Now, Dumbo, I'm sure many of you have seen it with the big-eared elephant. There is a sequence in this film called Pink Elephants on Parade. Now, it's kind of a hallucination of the two main characters, and it is what it says on the tin. It's pink elephants on parade. They dance along for 5 minutes. Now, I found out recently this scene is in the film because Disney needed to fill more time. And they'd got this new sort of animation technology and they wanted to show it off. So it's literally in the film for no purpose. It looks cool, but it's not necessary. And why do I share that? I must confess, as a child reading the Transfiguration, I felt very similarly. It's quite cool. Jesus shining on a mountain. But is it necessary to the story of Jesus Christ on earth? I hope to show you tonight. It really, really is. It's wonderful and it's important. It's in three of the Gospels. We have Matthew's account that we look at today. One of the reasons I think it's important is the context it comes in. That's why I wanted to read a larger section. Do look down with me at verses 24 to 26. I think some of the most challenging words that Jesus ever says to his people. Verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. And I would ask you tonight, does anyone want to do that by nature? Deny the desires you have? To say, I'm not the center of the universe. What I want is not the most important thing. I'm going to follow what Jesus wants. That's hard. That's really, really hard. Does anyone want to take up their cross? Let's not get twisted what Jesus is saying there. Take up the instrument that is going to kill you. A cross. Well, they used for crucifixion, the most painful death. Jesus says, if you want to follow him, take up your cross. I don't know about you. I naturally flee from pain. I flee from discomfort. Jesus says, following him is costly. Verse 25. Does anyone want to lose their life? Isn't it baked into human nature to preserve our own lives? Verse 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? But how often I feel the temptation, whatever I'm doing, whether I'm working, whether I'm with friends, whatever I'm doing, I feel the temptation to gain the whole world, to build my kingdom, to have people think that I am great. Do we not feel these temptations? Jesus gives some hard teaching here of what it's like to follow him. He's asking us to say no to what is tangible, to what is right in front of me, to the things that I see, to the things that I have tasted and enjoyed. He's asking me to say no to some of those things and to follow him. And I can't see Jesus. No one in this room has ever seen Jesus. The visible is in front of us and it is enticing. Jesus is in heaven. He is not in front of us. How do we live out verses 24 to 26? I'm sure many of you know the answer, but let's let it sink in. It's because of what is coming. It's because of what is coming when Jesus returns. So verse 27. The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. He'll repay each person according to what he's done. There'll be a judgment. Because of what's coming, we can live like this. But what I think the Transfiguration is, it's Jesus saying, here is a taste of what is to come. Here is a taste of heaven to keep you following Jesus down that costly path in this life. That's what the Transfiguration is. You know, when you go you might go into a market and someone is offering you free samples of something. And I always feel like I'm doing something illegal taking them up on that. But that's kind of what the transfiguration is. Jesus is saying to his disciples, here's a free sample. Here's a taster. A taster of what's to come. Isn't it worth it living for me? That's what I want to show you all tonight. So let's look at three things Jesus brings in the transfiguration. Firstly, Jesus brings, or he shows, his glory. Verse 1. Before I do that, look at verse 28 of the previous chapter, because I think this is confusing often for us. Jesus saying to his disciples, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I wonder if that's ever confused you. And you think, what is Jesus saying to his disciples? That when he returns, is he saying that the disciples will be alive until he returns from heaven? We know the disciples are long gone. So was Jesus wrong about this? No, I don't think so. Jesus says, some standing here will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, initiating his kingdom, displaying his kingdom, you might say. And after 6 days, 17 verse 1, Jesus took with him some who were standing there, Peter, James, and John. And he led them up a high mountain by themselves. Now, if you know your Old Testament, your sort of spidey senses should be tingling. A high mountain, that is where Moses met with God on Mount Sinai. Elijah, up on Mount Carmel, he sort of destroyed the efforts of the prophets of Baal. God displayed his glory on a mountain. Abraham, you remember Abraham going up a mountain with Isaac? And at the last moment when Isaac was about to be sacrificed, God provided a ram in his place. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So Jesus taking his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, up a mountain, we should be thinking we're about to get an experience of God. What happens? Verse 2, Jesus was transfigured before them. The Greek word is like metamorphosis. You know, like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Think that. This is Jesus, if you like, in his glorified heavenly human form. Jesus, who is fully God when he came to earth, but also fully man. And Isaiah 53 tells us that when Jesus was walking around on this earth, there was no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. So if you were walking along the streets today and Jesus was walking along, you wouldn't pick him out and say, there's the Messiah, by his physical appearance. But that's changed here. Verse 2, he is shining like the sun. And you might think of Moses, who used to speak to God. And Moses' face would shine when he came down from the mountain. He had to put a veil on his face because he was too shiny. Jesus goes one better because his clothes start shining with light. His face, his clothes. He is glorious. A taste of his heavenly form. We get another taste in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus is shining there in front of John. This is an image of power. Now, I think it's pretty amazing. Let me tell you how the Apostle Peter talks about this later on. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's saying, us disciples, we didn't come up with a clever story to get Christianity going. We didn't think, oh, how can we get people to follow us? Here's a story. No, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter thinks the transfiguration is a big deal. He says, Jesus Christ is not just a good teacher. He's not just a holy man. We were eyewitnesses. Me, James, John, go and ask them about it. We were eyewitnesses of the majesty of heaven touching earth. We were there on the holy mountain. That's the first thing Jesus brings. He brings his glory onto the mountain. Secondly, he brings life after death. Verse 3, behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Many people think, will say that Moses and Elijah kind of represent the law and the prophets. There might be something in that, but I'm not sure that's primarily what's in mind here. Moses, of course, was often called a prophet rather than a lawmaker. There was something interesting about both Moses and Elijah. Elijah never died. Do you know that? Remember that scene where he's taken up into heaven by the chariots? Chariots of fire. Elijah never died. Moses famously did die. He died right on the edge of the promised land. But we're told in scripture that an angel took away his body so that no one knows where he is buried. So we have here two figures from the Old Testament, one who never died and one who has no tomb. And there they are talking with Jesus. And you can fact check me later if this is wrong. Well, I've been thinking deeply about this. I believe this is the first time in scripture where Old Testament believers who have gone to be with the Lord are viewed publicly. Moses and Elijah there with Christ, the two deathless ones. Just to put yourself in Peter, James and John's shoes in this moment. What are they thinking? Peter, who's just been rebuking Jesus, because Jesus says, I need to die and I need to suffer, die and rise again. And Peter's like, no, that's not on the agenda. We need you to be a king now. We need you to boot out the Romans. We need you to be our king for this world. And then Peter sees Moses and Elijah. They're alive. They're talking with Jesus. What is communicated to Peter? The kingdom is bigger than just this world. The kingdom is eternal. God's kingdom is one where those who are no longer with us, but who trust in the Lord, are still with him. God's kingdom is one that lasts through death. That's what Peter sees. Verse 4, I love verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Matthew's quite nice to Peter. In Mark's gospel, it says he had no idea what he was saying. He was so scared. So Mark thinks Peter's talking rubbish. But it is interesting, I think. What is Peter's conclusion when he sees Jesus in his heavenly form? He thinks, I want to stay here. I want to stay here. I'm going to make three tents and I want us all to stay here. We'll think about why he's wrong in just a moment, but that's striking to me. Peter has forgotten about the other disciples. Jesus, it's so good that we're here. I remember growing up, one of my great worries was that heaven would be boring, and because it's eternal, it would be boring forever. That was one of my worries. The more I've got to know Jesus, the less that has become a worry. And it's passages like this where Peter sees Jesus as he is, says, Lord, can we just stay? Can we camp up here? The reason he's wrong, and we'll see in verse 5 the consequences, the reason he's wrong is that Jesus still has a mission to complete in order to bring Peter to be with him. So let's look at that, verse 5. This is very humbling for Peter. He is interrupted by the God of the universe. He was still speaking when cloud overshadows them. Voice from the cloud. This is my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Peter, who's always so vocal, so quick to say what he is going to do for God, Isn't that some of us sometimes? So quick to say what we will do for God. So quick to speak. And God the Father says, Peter, shut up. Be quiet. It's Jesus whose words you need to listen to. Peter, who had said to Jesus in the last chapter, Jesus, you be quiet. You're wrong about your mission. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Well, here God the Father says, Peter, stop talking. Stop your agenda. You need to listen to Jesus Christ. You might read the gospel sometimes and it feels like Jesus is constantly saying, I'm going to die and rise again. And we watch the disciples seem to not hear time and time again. And when Jesus is raised, they don't believe it. They're slow to believe. We might read that in the Gospels and say, how did you not know? He kept saying. They weren't ready to hear it. We experience this, don't we? When you might meet someone and you ask their name and they tell you, but you were already thinking, oh goodness, what's my next sentence? And the name goes. You weren't looking for it. You're thinking about something else. This is the disciples. Their agenda is this world and a worldly kingdom. So when Jesus says, I need to suffer and die and rise, they're not hearing it. But God says, you need to hear it. Stop in your tracks right now. If you're distracted, if your brain is somewhere else, then Jesus' central mission, listen up. Listen. Jesus keeps talking in this section of Matthew's gospel that his mission is to suffer, to die, and to rise. God here says, listen. And verse 6, of course, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they're terrified. You would be too if God interrupted you. In that section, we see Jesus shows life after death as he's shown his glory. Third and final point, Jesus brings fulfillment. Verse 7, they're terrified. Jesus came. How tender is he? He came and he touched them, saying, rise, have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Moses and Elijah are gone. Doesn't mean Moses and Elijah aren't important. It means Jesus has fulfilled their Old Testament role. The new covenant is here. Moses and Elijah, who were always trying to get people to listen to them, and people never would listen to them. And Moses gets so frustrated by this. At Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, he prophesies, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Moses is saying, you always grumble against me and never listening. When the true prophet comes, you listen to him. Well, here is the true prophet. Here he has come. And isn't he wonderful? Isn't he tender? It strikes me that in Moses and Elijah's time, access to God was hard. Sacrifices. Go to the priest. You can only enter into the Holy of Holies in the temple one time a year, and it's only the high priest. The disciples here, Jesus is touching them. He's so close to them. Rise and have no fear. All that's gone before in the Old Testament, all those shadows have met in Jesus Christ, who fulfills all that's gone before, who brings his people access to himself. I say the transfiguration is heaven touching earth. The most wonderful thing about heaven is we will be face to face with Jesus Christ. Tender, wonderful, majestic Jesus Christ. Jesus brings fulfillment. He brings glory. He brings life after death. Verse 9 is such a surprise from what we've just seen. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. I read verses like that and I say, what do you mean tell no one? Tell everyone. You saw Jesus shining on a mountain. Tell all of Israel. They'll follow Jesus. And still Jesus is saying, you need to listen. Don't miss the point. Let me deal with verses 10 to 13 because they might be confusing, but I think they will show us what's going on here. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? Now, what's their confusion, right? There is a prophecy in Malachi that says when the Messiah comes, Elijah's going to come first. The disciples have been following Jesus around. They think Jesus is the Messiah. And now they've seen Elijah after they've met Jesus. So they're saying, have we got our orders wrong? Jesus' response is interesting. Elijah does come. He will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. We find out in verse 13, he's talking about John the Baptist, who is a type of Elijah. But even when he's talking about John, notice what Jesus says in verse 12. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. He says, yeah, Elijah's come in John the Baptist. John suffered. John was killed. And that's what's going to happen to me. If you notice, he will not stop banging the drum of his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. That's what he's come for. And we know how the story goes. We go from this mountain to another slightly smaller mountain, Calvary. And there Jesus, where he displays his glory, but it doesn't look very glorious. He's not shining like light. He's stretched out with his bones on display, with blood pouring from him in pain. He's not between two heroes of the Old Testament. He's between two thieves who are pouring scorn upon him. He's not radiant with life. He's giving up his spirit. He's not in the absolute glow of his Father's joy in him, his beloved Son, with whom he's well pleased. He's facing the wrath of that Father as he pays the price for our sin. Jesus' ministry is a ministry of two mountains. The mountain of transfiguration, the mountain of glory that is to come, and the mountain of suffering and death, which comes first. When he suffers on that mountain, the disciples are gone. And yet, once Jesus has risen, he's died, he's in the ground, and he's risen, then we get Matthew 28. And what does Jesus say? Now, go and tell all nations. My mission's complete. Now go and tell everyone, because this is why I came. So, let me just apply this as we draw to a close. Tonight, are you listening to Jesus? And you probably are, to be honest. I'm sure we've all had 1,000 sermons saying we should read our Bible more. We all know that. But I'm sure many people in this room, you are in your quiet time, you're hearing from Jesus. Praise God. But I'm sure there are also others in this room, perhaps who are drifting from him. You've stopped listening, or you rarely listen to him. You don't have his agenda in your mind, but your own. Do you need that challenge tonight to start listening again? And I would also ask, are you really listening to Jesus when you're reading his word? Are you dialed in, on the edge of your seat, listening to what he's actually saying? When you read God's word, or if you hear a sermon, are you ready to be challenged? Or can God only tell you what you already believe? I'm challenged by that. Can you read God's word and say, well, I don't like that bit, so let's turn over the page and go to something I prefer? Do you ever say, well, I like Jesus, I don't like Paul. I'm going to avoid that stuff. And it's all God's word. Are you really listening? But I think especially in terms of our passage tonight, are you really listening about Jesus's razor-sharp focus on his death on the cross? You focused on that. Let me tell you, in the years to come, whether you're at this church or another church, as circumstances of life change, beware a church that underplays the cross. Even beware a church or a speaker who underplays the suffering we experience in this life, the cost of following Jesus. There is so much teaching out there that treats Jesus as someone to give us a nice time in this life, 70 years here. Jesus is here to make your life cozy. No, he's got such a much greater mission than that. He's pointing you to heaven. He's pointing you ahead. It's the cross that achieves that for us. I know when I, even as I say this, I'm preaching to the converted. I know how many of you are so listening so closely to Jesus, but we need to keep hearing this call to really listen. Because people don't suddenly stop following Jesus. People drift over many years. I heard a story recently of he's a pastor who's in America, but a Welsh pastor. When he was 15, he was just reading the Bible at home. And he, from reading God's word, decided, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm going to ask God to save me from my sins, just from reading the Bible. And then he went to a church. He found a vicar. And he said to him, I've become a Christian. And the vicar said, no, you haven't. Come to tea at mine tomorrow and we'll talk more about this. And he went to tea and this vicar spent the next hour telling him why people aren't born again. People don't become Christians. He needs to stop thinking about sin so much. It's one example, but it's a common trend, even for ministers of the gospel, to have no gospel at all. I'm sure that minister didn't wake up one day and stop listening to Jesus. It's so often a drift. Why in the 1500s did the church need such a reformation? Because over hundreds of years, people would stop listening to Jesus and lifted human commands over what Jesus has said. It's the drift. Why do we have mainstream churches in this country who will try and change what the Bible says about marriage and sexuality? Because they stop listening to Jesus. They put human ideas, get with the times, that kind of language, above what Jesus has actually said. Why do sadly people come into our congregations for many years and seem to be going along well with the Lord, and suddenly they walk away after the world? They stop listening to Jesus, stop hearing his pleas to them. Start to say, did God really say that? We need to keep listening to Jesus to remember what is coming, heaven, life forever with Jesus Christ face to face, no more death with the deathless ones, time with Moses and Elijah, but primarily with Jesus. And all our relatives and friends who have gone before us, who have died and are with Christ now. Great glory and majesty. That's all before us. But now life is hard, isn't it? Now we live in a time where we have to keep running and denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily and facing suffering. I hope and pray you can keep going, because you have fixed in your mind what's ahead. Keep listening to Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, please let us never, even in our own minds, water down the importance of your suffering for us, of your death that paid for our sin, of your resurrection, which means we will be raised on the last day. Lord, please don't let us get sidetracked. Please don't let us drift. Please don't let these old truths become cold to us. Please don't let us listen to human words more easily than yours. Please renew our minds. Please grab our minds and our hearts and help us to run after you. Lord, help us to live a life that is costly because you are worth it. Life forever with you is worth it. Lord, for any tonight who are going through it, who are really struggling, pray you might sustain them with the knowledge of where they're going, that this little taster that we see here would keep them going till the end of their lives when they will see you face to face. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.